Well, brothers and sisters, the thoughts for our encouragement this morning are really based around two specific questions that I've been thinking about in one of the later psalms. And it's a psalm that you'll likely know very well, at least because of a rock band or pop band, I suppose, back in the 70s called Boney M. And they sang a wonderful rendition of Psalm 137 by the rivers of Babylon. So I suppose anyone that's 40 and above will know exactly what I'm talking about. I can't sing it for you. So really some thoughts from that psalm. And actually it's interesting because they used two psalms to make that song, from Psalm 137 and also from Psalm 19, which says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." And that's Psalm 19. So let's think about Psalm 137. And before we get there, does anyone know how Psalm 137 finishes? You've got a clear sort of idea in your mind how it concludes. Because when I read the end of Psalm 137, I have to readjust my glasses and I do a double take, because it's almost opposite to the start of the thought anyway, but I'd like to come to that shortly. So, "By the rivers of Babylon," writes the psalmist, "there we sat down, yes, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And the captive's response is, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" And that's the beginning of the psalm. But the end is quite, it's quite violent, because in verse 7 the psalmist says, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." And it's quite a violent conclusion to the psalm. So I suppose that the two questions I want for us to think about this morning is, what is the scripture that the psalmist was thinking about when he wrote the words of verse 8 and 9? And what is the second question, what is the song, the Lord's song, that they felt unable to sing in this strange land? And so, when we read these last few verses, as I said, I sort of do a double take. It's almost out of character. Certainly the psalmist is very angry, and he's looking for some real payback. "God, do to the Babylonians as they did to us. Let's make them pay." The writer knew that the Babylonians would be destroyed, because it's quite clear, "Thou daughter of Babylon," verse 8, "who art to be destroyed." So he knew that. He knew his scripture. And the writer, in a sense, remembered back to a time that the nation of Judah was sad. And they were sad because they had left Zion, they'd been taken captive, and now they wept. They were sad because of what had become of Zion, the people, Jerusalem, the city. And as verse 2 says, we hung up our harps in the willows by this Babylonian river. And perhaps it's a figure of speech to say that, our joy is over. It's a little like saying, I've hung up my boots, I'm not going to play for the team anymore, I'm past it, I'm going to retire. And so perhaps that same figure of speech, Judah's days of laughter and joy were over, and now they hang up their harps. But now the enemy required of them a song. likely it's some form of entertainment to please them, despite the grief and the sadness that the Judeans were facing. Perhaps a little bit like when Samson was brought out before the Philistines. He'd been blinded, he'd been chained, he'd been doing work grinding corn. He was in a much weakened state, so they thought. And so they brought Samson out to have sport, to make fun of him. And perhaps in a painful way, that's what they were doing here by the rivers of Babylon. Now the Babylonian captives wanted a song. Not just any song, it was a song of Zion. Maybe a hymn of thanksgiving. And that's the second question. What song do you think perhaps they were thinking about? The reply, however, to the Babylonians was likely that they would have to sing. Well, did they have any choice being captives? But in their hearts, they couldn't really sing a song of Zion. They couldn't really sing the Lord's song, especially not in this strange land. The Lord's song, it's about deliverance. It's about salvation. It's about righteousness. And the faithful in the captivity knew that the very reason they were in Babylon was because of many years of continued disobedience and neglect by various kings and much of the people. So our first question is, what scripture do you think the psalmist was thinking about when he talks about the Babylonians being destroyed? And I think it takes us to Tuesday's reading in my mind anyway, in Isaiah, in chapter 13. And in Isaiah 13, we learn in verse 1 that it's a burden or an oracle against Babylon, which Isaiah, son of Amoz, did see. And verse 15 is the key, perhaps the connection. The prophecy is that everyone that is found shall be thrust through, that's the Babylonian army, and everyone that is drawn into them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. Verse 18, their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye shall not spare children. So in a sense, the writer of the psalm is really just repeating a prophecy here in Isaiah. But regardless, it is very harsh language. And I want you to think a little bit about the way Elisha had a similar sort of message to a man called Hazael. And we don't need to go there, but I'll just talk through the story for you, but it's in 2 Kings chapter 8. So Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, was sick, quite sick, and he knew that the prophet Elisha was in Damascus. And he sends Hazael, his right-hand man, to ask Elisha, "Will I get well again?" And God's pronouncement through Elisha was, yes, you will get well, but in fact, you will die. And that's a sort of a little bit strange. So you're going to get well, but you're still going to die. How does that work? And Elisha says, you may certainly recover, howbeit the Lord has showed me, he shall surely die, so your master will die. And Elisha now stared at Hazael, and he stared at him for a long, long time, it would seem, such that Hazael got embarrassed and dropped his eyes. He couldn't look at Elisha. And then Elisha weeps. And Hazael says, why are you weeping? Hazael says, why are you weeping, Elisha? And the answer is given, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel, Hazael. Their stronghold you will set on fire, the young men you will slay with a sword and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. And Elisha weeps because of the graphic things that Hazael would do to the people of Israel. And so in the in the days before forensics, in the days before autopsies, Hazael goes home and he says to his master Ben-Hadad that, yes, you certainly will recover. And then he gets a big duvet and he soaks it in water and he puts it over the face of his master Ben-Hadad and suffocates him on the spot. And so Elijah very much has prophesied what would come true. He would get well, but then he would die. And he would die at the hands of his right-hand man. So Elisha weeps over the future for Israel, likely. And he probably also weeps for the violence, what we would call today war crimes, that Hazael would incur on the people of Israel. Innocent women and their children, pregnant women, ripped in pieces. Is that what the writer of the Psalm 137 really wanted for their captives? Would godly men and women really want that, even on their enemies? And of course, these aren't easy questions. And I suppose the only way that I can make sense of it is to think about that Psalm 137, verse 7 to 9, is actually a prayer. And it's a prayer that's spoken between himself and God, just the two. Of course, we can read about it, it's been recorded for us, but initially it was just a prayer between the writer, who is anonymous, and God. And I think that's what God wants of us. He wants us to tell him how we feel. I think that it isn't a sin to talk about the things that you're thinking about, to share them with God. And David alone, or David also, in many of the Psalms, he uses similar language to in his Psalms, and again, they're prayers to God. Of course, we get to read them and we get to learn about them, but things like Psalm 58, where David says, God, I want you to break their teeth. I want you to let them be like snail slime. And I want you to let them be like an unborn stillborn. I want them to be like that. And of course, what a terrible thing to say. But that's how David felt. And that's what David wanted to tell God, how he felt about his enemies. So it was David's prayer, in a sense, for violent retribution. But of course, the key is for David and for the psalmist in 137 here, and for us, is that we should be prepared to talk to God about how we feel about things. And clearly, the psalmist was very angry. He was angry and upset about an event that took place in Israel's history many, many years before, likely. And he wanted vengeance. And he felt that he wanted it in blood to pay them back for what they had done to us. And of course, anger is a natural human emotion. And of course, the best way to get over anger is to express it, but then to move on. And of course, that's what the Psalm, I think, is teaching us to think about. Not to explode into other people, but to let it go with God. There's a verse in Ephesians that says, be angry, but sin not. And I think it's almost like two extremes. How can you be angry and not sin? Because often anger does lead to at least saying something that's an outburst that we shouldn't say. But again, if we think about it, if we're taking our anger to God in prayer or other emotions that we have in prayer, then God is wanting to hear them. And he wants us to be able to leave them there and to move on. James says in chapter 1, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger or slow to wrath. For the anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. And so that's clear that God can't work with our anger. So let's take our anger to him and leave it there. And of course, we sing a well-known song at times, well-known hymn, and the refrain is, take it to the Lord in prayer. And it's speaking about difficulties and problems in our lives that are perhaps insurmountable, but the prayer is, that the hymn is, take it to God in prayer. And that's what God wants of us. In a sense, it helps for me to be able to understand things like Psalm 22, which Jesus quoted on the cross, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did Jesus really feel like that? Did he feel that God had forsaken him? Perhaps he did. But at the very best, he's quoting the psalm to lead the Jewish people to think about what they were doing was part of Scripture. And their wickedness had long been prophesied. But it could also have been that Jesus was certainly needing God's encouragement at that time. So, the second question just to focus on to finish our exhort is, so what was the Lord's song in Psalm 137 verse 4? How should we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And perhaps, again, just turning to that same sort of area of Scripture in Isaiah 12 this time. And Isaiah 12 is really a hymn of thanksgiving, a wonderful little section of Scripture. And perhaps this is one the writer had in mind. It begins in that day. And again, we ask the question, well, what day, Isaiah? Well, perhaps the day described in verse 9 of chapter 11, today's reading. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. So this is the day the psalmist, the hymn writer is thinking about here in Isaiah 12. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, because thou wast angry with me, but your anger is turned away, and you comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. I won't be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall we say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord. For he hath done excellent things that is known in all the earth. And then he concludes, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And so wonderful words that perhaps will encourage the captives in Babylon. And God will comfort us, brothers and sisters. God is he's my salvation. I can trust him, as verse 2 tells me. I don't need to be afraid. God, you are my strength and song. You are my salvation. So let us cry out and shout, for great is the Holy One who desires to live in our midst, if we take it to ourselves. Great is the Holy One, O Israel, in the midst of thee. Great is our God who desires to live in our midst. And Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. So just a little summary to conclude. Let's do our best to welcome both Father and Son into our lives, to tell God about our fears and our doubts, to place our anger and our sin before God, and to leave it there with him. Let us keep our focus on the promise of deliverance. It's the Lord's song, the song of Zion. God is my strength and song. He is my salvation. So as we come, brothers and sisters, to break bread together, let us be reminded of the great love that God has for us, for the world. For God so loved us the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have eternal life.